I would like to turn your attention to a very interesting passage of Scripture in the book of Isaiah. One wonderful verse here in Isaiah 54 and verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Isaiah was a great prophet, a man of God who was used of God. He was prophesying in the reigns of King Uzziah, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, three very important kingdoms, and they were the better type of king. There are so many of them that were not good kings, but we may give Isaiah, I think, a good deal of the credit for helping these men spiritually. Isaiah was often called the Prince of Prophets, and it was 700 years before the Lord Jesus came to earth that he did his great ministry. And he prophesied the coming of the Lord. You remember in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He knew about the coming of the Messiah and the coming of Jesus. He also knew from the Holy Spirit about the death of our blessed Lord Jesus and why he was going to die. He was wounded, Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why he came to die upon a cruel cross. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, this passage of Scripture that I have read in the 54th chapter of Isaiah, chapter 10, it's not one of the better known passages, but it gives to us two realms of reality. It talks about those things that are physical or material, and it talks about those things that are spiritual. It talks about the mountains and the hills that are physical. It talks about the kindness and the peace of God, which are spiritual. And what he says is most interesting, because he says that those mountains, which seem so durable, so lasting in their quality and their power, that they're going to pass away, and the hills, but the kindness and the peace of God will never pass away. Now, you remember that the Apostle Paul said something like that. He said, the things that are seen are temporal. These things that we see about us, they're temporal. They're just for a time. But the things that are not seen are eternal. And it's very interesting to notice that you and I as human beings spend really most of our time thinking about the things that are temporal, the things that we see. We talk about our homes, we talk about our cars, our friends, our jobs, what we put on, what we eat. We're discussing these things day after day and thinking about these things. And let me assure you that it's not wrong to think about these things. This is something that we have to have. We have to have our homes, especially if you live in Canada. We have to have food. We have to have clothing. We can't get along without employment of some kind at some time in our life, most of us. And these things are essential, but the Lord Jesus puts it into perspective when he says, we are not to worry about these things. That's when the error creeps into the material things. We must have them. We must live with them. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Be careful for nothing, the Apostle Paul writes. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind by Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus himself said, take no anxious thought about what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink or what ye shall put on. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Behold, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So what Jesus says about these material things is, yes, of course, you have to have them. You need to talk about them. You need to consider them. But don't worry about them. Don't fret about it. Your Heavenly Father knows your need, and he is able to supply your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, there are two good reasons for this, and I'll just mention these briefly, but we're going to have to leave these things. Some of us are going to have to leave it pretty soon, maybe. Time is going on, and some of us are getting older. In fact, we are old. And you get to the place where you don't mind if people call you old, really. It's a sort of a good thing to be able to get old. But nevertheless, we're going to have to leave all these material things. Somebody has said there are no pockets in shrouds. Somebody else said, of a very wealthy man who had just died, they said, how much did he leave? And the person replied, everything. Everything. You don't take anything with you. So why be worried constantly about them? Why fret about these things? We can't take them with us. We're going to leave them here. And not only that, the scripture tells us, Revelation 21 and 1, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth, that's ours, were passed away. They're gone. And we're going to have all new things. So why occupy our minds with worry and fretting and concern. Now, really, I want to talk about the things that remain. These things, these two wonderful things that are described here that will last beyond the mountains and hills. The mountains will depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart, says the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? The kindness of God. Aren't you glad that you don't worship a God that says, now, if you want to do something that will impress me and get you into paradise fast, you just get into that airplane full of people and hijack it and go crashing it into some building with thousands of people there and send them into eternity, kill them all, and I'll give you instant paradise if you'll do something like that. Some people worship a God like that. But our God is a good God. Our God is a God who is full of grace. God is love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. How wonderful it is that even though He can see right down into our souls and see that sometimes there is bitterness and evil and thoughtlessness and evil thoughts down in there, that God loves us. That God reaches out to us in mercy and grace. One day, King David was meditating. He may have been writing a psalm or something like that and chewing on the end of his pen. He began to think about Jonathan, who was such a dear friend. And then he remembered that he and Jonathan had made a covenant with one another that they would, whoever survived, looked after the posterity of the other one. And Jonathan was long since killed in battle. And David didn't even know whether there were any left of Jonathan's household. So he called one of Saul's old retainers, an old man named Ziba, and he said, Ziba, are there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God? There's that phrase again. That I may show him the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake? And Ziba said, as a matter of fact, there is. There's a man by the name of Mephibosheth, and he lives down in Lodabar. Lodabar means a pastureless place. It isn't even any good for pasture. It's like the slums. He lives down there, and when he was a baby, his nurse dropped him, and he's lame on both his feet. And he's down there, and he's Jonathan's son. He's Jonathan's son. Yes. I want you, David said, to go and bring him here. He's going to live with me. And down they went. I don't know what Mephibosheth thought when he saw that royal carriage drawing up in front of his place. He knew that his grandfather Saul had tried to kill David many, many times and was very bitter toward David, and maybe this was going to be the payoff. But he didn't have any question. He couldn't object. He had to get into the royal carriage. But soon he found out that David's intentions were the very best. David said, oh, Mephibosheth, you're Jonathan's son. You're going to come and live with me in the palace. I've got a chamber already prepared for you. and you're going to be looked after all the days of your life. And when we sit down at the table, you're going to come and sit at a table with all the royal family. You're going to be our honored guest to sit here and enjoy the fellowship of my people. You're going to be one of them. You know, that's something like the Lord Jesus has planned for those who love him. That's what Jesus is thinking about. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You're going to come and live with me. If you're a child of God and have received Jesus as your personal Savior, that's why he went to die upon the cross. He came down here to this world of sin and sorrow, and he did so many wonderful things. He touched the leper and healed him, gave sight to the blind. He let the cripple walk again, and so many things that Jesus did. But the thing that he came for was to deal with sin, because sin was the curse upon humanity. Sin was what was destroying people. And he said to his Father, Father, I will lay down my life. I will take the punishment. I will take all the pain and suffering of sin in myself, if you will save those who believe in me. That was the contract in eternity that God made in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Son should pay the penalty, that he should indeed be wounded for our transgressions, and that he should pour out his soul unto death. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Oh, dear friends, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. At Calvary. He died for you. He died for me. Not one of us is worthy. Not one of us could stand unashamed before God in our natural state. But Jesus bore the penalty. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You talk about the kindness of God. How long is it going to last? Forever. 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 The mountains will pass away. The hills will be gone. The earth will be gone. And God's kindness is going on into eternity. The things that are not seen are the things that will last forever. Then he talks about the covenant of peace. This is an interesting thing. The kindness of God will not pass away, nor his covenant of peace be removed. Ezekiel talks about the covenant of peace, and he says that it is an everlasting covenant, covenant of peace, never going to end. You remember when the Lord Jesus was just giving his final words of farewell to his disciples. He said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You remember that occasion when Jesus was out in the boat with his disciples and they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was asleep and the storm came up. And the disciples, even though they were fishermen, many of them, and were accustomed to storms, were terrified with this one as the waves lashed over the boat and the winds blew down upon them. And they went to Jesus and they said, "Lord, the storm, the storm, the storm." Jesus stood up. And he said, "Peace, be still." And the disciples looked at one another and they said, "What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves will obey him." My dear friends, you and I in the course of life, and I've been around, I guess, longer than most of you, we run into a few problems in life. Sometimes we have to climb the hill difficulty. Sometimes we go down into the valley of the shadow of death. And sometimes the storms come sweeping round about us and we cry out to God. We don't know how to handle some situations. There may be somebody here today that's got a problem and you don't know just where to turn or how to handle it. Believe me, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you just have to cry to him. I know it. I've had to do it. And I found that he says, "Peace, peace, be still." And my heart responds when I know he is in charge, he is in control, because he is omnipotent, he is all powerful, he knows all things, he knows how to solve the troubles of life. He knows how to undo the tangles that we get ourselves in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Lord. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, "It is well. It is well with my soul." The peace of God, the kindness of God. There are just two things I want to leave with you as I conclude what I have to say this morning. The first is, don't spend all your energies on material things. Set your affections on things above. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom. When I was just a young man, another young chap and I went down to Nova Scotia to do some evangelistic work. We didn't know much about preaching. We'd never been to seminary or Bible school. But we'd been preaching on the street corner in Toronto, and we had enjoyed that, and we felt God was calling us down there, and we found that there were a whole series of small churches all along the Bay of Fundy there in Nova Scotia. There was one thing that I noticed particularly. There was a beautiful promontory sticking out into the sea. And on this promontory, there was a lovely, huge mansion, gleaming white in the sunshine. And a very wealthy man over in Boston had decided this was the place he was going to retire. And he had a sign, it was still on the gate when I was there, Trails End. He used to come over, they told us, every once in a while to see how the building was getting on, giving directions here, I want this there, I want this here. Then as they were just finishing up, he was there, standing under the portico, looking up, and all of a sudden, he was smitten with a massive heart attack, and he dropped dead. He never lived a day in that house. It was the Trails End. I don't know whether he'd have prepared for eternity and a mansion in the sky or not. I trust he had, but he may not have. This was his great objective. This was the thing that he had centered all his attention upon. And he'd never lived a day in it. Set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Don't get all wrapped up in the things that the world can provide. Use what we need and enjoy what you have. But don't put that as your priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then set your affections on things above. I have two daughters. And they both married preachers. You'd wonder why, wouldn't you, eh? They both married preachers, and they're both right at it. They phone me every week. One lives in Dallas, Texas. The other lives here in Ontario. They phone me every week. I've talked to them both just the last couple of days. The one in Dallas, Texas, she had as the governor of Texas, George W. Bush. And she didn't know him, but she knew a lot about him. And she knew that he'd accepted Christ as his Savior some years ago. And he was at a great big political rally, I think it was in preparation for getting the nomination for president. Big crowd of people there, and after he finished speaking, he came down, began to shake hands with the people down in the front rows. And there was one elderly lady there, and she had a grandson with her. He was just a young man in his late teens. And she reached out and got a hold of Bush's hand, and she said, "Oh, I'm so glad we're going to have a president that knows Jesus Christ as his Savior." And he smiled. He said, "You know Christ as your Savior, do you, ma'am?" She said, "Oh, yes, I do, I do." Then he turned to the young man and he said, "Do you?" And the young fellow hung his head. He said, "No, He said, would you like me to tell you why I became a Christian? Yes, he said, I would. And Bush, with all that crowd around, pulled up a chair, sat down and told him about his conversion, how he accepted Christ. And he told him how he could accept Christ. And he said to him, do you want to? And the young man said, yes. And tears were streaming down his face. And he prayed the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Bush prayed, shook hands with him, and said, God bless you. And then he went on shaking hands with other people round about. That's why Jesus came. How long is that going to last? Forever. Eternal ages are for you. It may be that everybody here is a child of God. I don't know. It may be there are some who have never received Christ as Savior. Why would the man who is going to be President of the United States take time to talk to a young fellow about spiritual things? Didn't he have bigger things to deal with? No, he didn't. Because it's the most important thing in all the world that we know him who died on a rugged cross, who rose from the dead and someday is coming back to receive us unto himself and save us forever. And we'll be able to say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Do you know him? Thank God if you do. If you don't know him, you'd like us to pray for you. I'm going to ask us just to bow our heads. And if there's someone who would like us to pray for them, you'd like to know Christ. You'd like to have that assurance. Just slip up your hand and put it down again and come to see us after the service or see one of the men. Father in heaven, speak to every heart today. Help us to know whether we're in the faith or not. And should there be some who are not ready for that great day when you will come, may they pray that sinner's prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And save me. Is there anyone here who would like me to pray for them just as we close? Anyone? Father, you know every heart, and we pray that you will bless each soul with a full assurance of the kindness and the peace of God that lasts forever. In Jesus' name, amen.